So.
All right, well, let's get started tonight. We're not going to get all the way through chapter 9 tonight, but we're going to look at it. Anybody know what chapter 9 is? Anybody read ahead? No? Okay. Well, guess what we're going to go over tonight. Chapter 9. All right, chapter 9. So, what in the world just happened there? Slide over. So as we think about this, what is your greatest motivator?
For what? It depends on what the prize is.
So incentive is your motivation.
Well, you know, Pep doesn't get work at 7:30, so it motivates me to get up early enough to get to work by 7:30.
Obligation? Obligation is a motive. Some people are.
Responsibility.
That is definitely a generational thing.
Yeah.
Because my generation, responsibility is not a motivator. They see it as entitlement. Yes. Not responsibility. Yeah.
Not all, but
only getting one. So, what are some other things that motivate us?
I'm reading now ahead. I'm going to say fear.
Cheater. Fear?
Yes.
Fear, how does fear motivate us? Is it positive or negative?
Could be both.
Could be both.
Work for fear of losing what you
right.
gain. Or,
positive results.
Mm-hmm. Accomplishment, sense of accomplishment. And as we look in Scripture and as you look through Revelation here, I mean, there's so much of this that we see as future, that we see as coming down the road, and as we see to happen, we see different motivations throughout the book. We see of course, this is, you know, a letter written to these seven churches. They're going through persecutions. They're going through all these different times. And in different times, we see these different motivations. We see comfort for the martyrs. We see that there is going to come a time when they will be, avenged. And you see comfort as a motivation that you're not in this alone. You will see fear when we see these judgments that are passed down and things. And you know, part of what we're going to look at tonight are some of those things that we love to look at Revelation 4 to find out what is this judgment that's coming. But we're going to see that there is a very specific point to it that needs to motivate us as well. And thinking about, you know, the different things that motivate us, you know, I wonder what motivates us the most in our relationship to God. You know, if we talk specifically about our relationship to God, what is the thing that motivates you the most to build that and to respond and to obey?
I think one is just a feeling of peace. Because as a Christian, when I'm out of fellowship with God, I don't feel peace. I feel anxiety. But if I have that relationship that I need, then I get that better feeling of peace. And that motivates me to continue to do that.
Okay. So the reward. The reward of the promises.
Probably should be the idea of thankfulness motivates us.
Gratitude. Which gratitude is really a derivative of what?
Love.
Yeah, it's a derivative of love, because we see He loves us, and we're grateful for it. We love back in return. We saw that in chapter 2. With what did He say to the church at Ephesus? You know, you've done all this, but I have this against you. You have left my... Who was talking about stepping on bunnies? So I'm watching a bunny out there by the... I've seen this little whitetail. I'm sorry, I got sidetracked by Peter Cottontail. Sorry.
I don't think Jerry was just talking about that.
Yeah, he just ran under the red shed out there. So, and so we see these different motivations, and in our relationship to God, you know, I believe our greatest one should be love. That we should want to be here out of love. We should want to grow our relationship with God out of love. But then also throughout Scripture, we see God as judge too. And part of our motivation should be a reverent fear of God. And I'm afraid that is downplayed more so today and in any other case. And here's a question that I think is one of the reasons why it's downplayed. What does God as judge imply? What does that mean?
I think, first of all, that we're doing something wrong.
Ooh.
And in our society, you know, you're not supposed to admit that's wrong. Or
you don't tell somebody else that they're wrong.
Yeah, you can't.
You sure? Judgment. If there is judgment. So if there can be a judgment, if a judgment can be passed down, what does there have to be?
Punishment.
There's punishment. There has to be a verdict.
Somebody has to be guilty.
Of what?
Sin.
But how do we know that there's sin?
Law.
Law. There has to be a law. If there's a judge, and if there's a judgment, if there's a verdict, and if there's all those things, it implies that there is a law, and it implies that there is accountability. And you see today that we are masters of our own domain. And we have that sense of entitlement, and we have, I have my rights. You ever heard that? I have my rights. Boy, I mean, yesterday, I tell you, that was one of the things that opened my eyes when he was talking about the transgenderism and the gender identity, and how it's separating from biological gender to gender identity and how they identify. And, you know, do that with racial identity. See how well that goes over in our society. You know, I know I might be biologically white, but I'm going to racially identify as African American.
It's been
trying. Yeah, it's been trying. On the news here real recently.
And how absurd did they treat that person?
Yeah.
Well, they're so absurd. That's just ridiculous. Okay?
But yet, you're born as a certain sex, and now you identify as the other one. But that's okay. That whole thing, that drives me crazy. I can't deal with it.
Yeah, and that speaks to the greater issues that we see of, we don't want accountability. We don't want accountability where we want to be free in all these things. And, I mean, starting with the sexual revolution and things that just move forward, we started trying to get rid of the accountability in all these laws and different things. But when we see God as a judge, there implies that there is accountability, that there is something to answer to. And when we look through Revelation, we are seeing God as judge now pouring this out. And it's something that sits in the back of our minds at times, but we got to allow it to come to the forefront so that it does give us that reverential fear as a motivator with love as well. And as we look at what's going to be happening now in these trumpet judgments, and when we look at what's going to be happening in the bowl judgments, and when we see these horrific things that are going to happen, like we began to see last week in the first four trumpets, and you know, a third of the earth is affected in all these times. I mean, these are going to be catastrophic things. And we have to keep it in our mind that there is a God in heaven. And it should motivate us. We got to start with a quote, don't we? This passage teaches us, speaking in chapter 9, this passage teaches us that God's judgment is painful and terrifying, and that only those who God seals will be protected from His judgment. You cannot keep the judgment of God from falling. You cannot protect yourself from it. You are not stronger than the scorpion sting of those locusts, and they are more scary to you than you are to them. We're going to see here in chapter 9 a great motivation. A great motivation here in chapter 9. So,
sorry.
You're fine.
I was pushing the button.
Okay. You know, it's like that one commercial that spies being chased or whatever. And,
yeah.
You know, and he's doing this rough thing, and then all of a sudden he gets a phone call. Where are you? Where is he? Where's
he? I think it's your personal time.
That's
my
TV
Mom!
Oh,
you're in a zombie class. It sure is noisy. I'm sorry.
That was Mom.
So, from squirrels to the attic, let's look at locusts. All right. Chapter 9. Let's read through here. I'm going to read the whole chapter. We're not going to get through it, but these two trumpets go together, and it'll just kind of be good for us just to get this context. Chapter 9. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet. And I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth. And he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened with smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them, and their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces. Their hair like women's hair, and their teeth like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tail. They have a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon. And in Greek he is called Apollyon. The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who have been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. And I heard their number. And this is how I saw the horses in my vision, and those who rode them. They wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur. And the heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and the fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like the serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. The rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshipping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. So now you see, kind of here at the end, a little bit of a glimpse. In verse 20, you see the reaction from these. The rest of mankind, referring to those earth dwellers, they do not repent. But then you notice the things that are listed there. There's a vice list listed there in 20 and 21. All right, what are the vices that he mentions?
Worshipping demons.
Worshipping demons and idols. And idols, which is idolatry. And what else? In verse 21.
Murders.
Murders.
Magical arts.
Immorality.
That's the one for healthy and peace.
Where have we heard those bisons before? In a specific place of do not. Thou shalt not have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make a graven image. Thou shalt not kill. Shall not commit adultery. Steal, lie. You see these vices and things. It's a direct line up here, kind of with the Ten Commandments. But you see, you know, first off, it's listed as idolatry. You know, the idols and those things that are set up as God in front of him. And yet all these judgments are coming down and they do not repent. Kind of reminds you of the Pharaoh. So, as we see that, and here's the context, let's start looking here at the fifth trumpet in chapter 9. And verse 1, the fifth angel blew his trumpet and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth. He was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. Ah, isn't this interesting? I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. We have a star fallen. All right. Who is this star? You think?
It was the first time.
All right, what else? Tell me why. Just because you see that illusion is what?
Being kicked out of heaven.
Kicked out of heaven?
Rebelled against God.
Okay. Who else? We know in Revelation, a star is many times referencing even an angel. We saw it back in 1 verse 20. When you see the stars, the kind of the angels of the churches there. So we see star kind of referring to an angelic being, all right? And so is this star, is this angel good or evil?
I would say good. I mean, it's not doing... It's an angel that has been made for the purpose of allowing the judgment to happen. So I think it's an angel from God, not Lucifer.
All right, so you have a good angel standing?
Yeah.
Anybody think it's an evil? I know Jerry thinks it's evil, thinks it's like Lucifer. Anybody else? Good or evil? I'm thinking of just here in verse 1. No, the Antichrist, yeah, he'll be upon earth.
My thing is, Lucifer's never given the key to the abyss, so it's not his thing to be able to control that.
Well, if the abyss is a home for demons, the demons are supposed to be loose upon the earth.
Mm-hmm.
He's smiling.
Who would
want to
do that?
No, I'm not, because this is what I'm wanting you to see this and pull this from the scripture context here, instead of me just giving it, you know. I like the fact you're thinking through this. You're getting through the idea here. Alright? Because what Jerry jumped on there is a star falling. Alright? When we see fallen, what does our mind immediately think of? Fallen angels. Right? The fallen demons. The kicked out. So we see it's from heaven. So they were in heaven. Now they're out of heaven. When we see this idea of fallen, so that's the big thing. For the evil argument, that's the key there is fallen. Some believe this is a demon. They believe it could be even Satan himself. Because you see kind of the idea of fallen from the sky. We're going to see it in chapter 12 in verse 7. It says, now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down. That ancient serpent who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of this world, he was thrown down to the earth. So we kind of see that idea of being fallen, of being thrown down from the sky. We even see it talked about in Luke 10 in verse 18, and it seems like it always represents an angel, a demonic angel, a fallen angel in Old Testament and Jewish writings. But you're also picking up on the other things that would make a problem for that. All right? Because if this is a Lucifer or a demonic, he's fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given a power and authority. He was given the power and authority with the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. So, here, the question would be, would a fallen angel be entrusted with the keys to his very own prison? His place of confinement. That they were reserved for this abyss and this place. Would he be reserved for that? No. He would not have that authority. And yet, also throughout Revelation, we see that we never see an evil angel given power to execute God's will. Mm-hmm.
So we don't really see anything specifically other than smoke coming out of the abyss. Does it say that...
We're going to see something very specific.
Yeah. It talks about these locusts, but it says that they came down upon the earth.
Mm-hmm. Out of the abyss.
Okay.
Yeah, the coming down is referring like them, the flying out, coming down.
Some study Bible says that the star represents an intelligent creature, apparently the angels at the bottom of
the pit. Ah, the angel of the bottomless pit. So you might mean even the. You mean that there might be an angel who has that power over that? I have it here somewhere. Revelation 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So that's why we see it's a, more of an argument for this is a good angel. That what we're seeing with fallen here, fallen and descending are pretty close, pretty parallel in the Greek language and in this aspect. So you're seeing them kind of used together. And with all this pointed to and seeing, we see this as this angel that has this control of the bottomless pit, like we see in Revelation 20 and verse 1. And again, we see that he was given. The was given is a divine passive. All right? Who remembers what a divine passive is? You're going to know it real well by the time we're done with Revelation. All right? Remember, a divine passive is the verb is in the passive passive voice, which means that the action is being acted upon them. They didn't have the authority in themselves. It was given to them. They didn't give the authority. It was given to them. And so this authority came from somewhere else. We see it as coming from God, who gives them that authority. So when we have a divine passive, it is God giving, it is God granting, it is God doing the action there, whether it be saving or however else the verbs are used. Here it's an idea of giving of authority. So this is coming from God, and we're seeing God's sovereignty. These judgments are all a part of God's plan. Now, so what do we see from the shaft? Verse 2, he opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke, like the smoke of a great furnace. You know, it's amazing. Sometimes when I got a dual grill, it's charcoal on one side and it's gas on the other. And, you know, there's sometimes when I get the gas part going a little too hot and a fire gets going with the grease that falls down, and I open the lid and thing, and what happens? I mean, it's like... You know, this rush of smoke. And where does it always go? Yeah, right where you're standing. It doesn't matter which way the winds are going. It's going to follow you, right? But so here this, the bottomless pit is opened up, and we see smoke rising up like that of a great furnace. All right? This shaft here is the part of the bottomless pit that is moving towards that great abyss. The bottomless pit in the ESV, some of you probably have abyss listed in your translation. That's the literal translation of the Greek word there. It is abyss. That abyss, that bottomless pit that it's referring to. This is the part that's really leading to that prison itself. We see it kind of referred to, you know, this abyss referred to in the New Testament. DJ, if you look up Romans 10:7. Victor, if you look up Luke 8:31. And we see what this abyss is referred to, where what it's containing, what's in it, in these couple other places here in the New Testament. Romans 10:7.
For who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead?
Okay. Luke 8:31.
And they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss.
What's the context here? Who is that talking about?
This is the legion or all the beings that were in the swine and talking to Jesus.
Alright. Don't send us into the abyss, the bottomless pit. So we know this is a place of demonic power, the place reserved for the demons. And in all of this, we see who is in control. Christ. Christ is in control. It reminds us of what he says in chapter 3 and verse 7. And I like this idea. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. So Christ is in control. He's in control of this bottomless pit. He has given this authority then to this angel. The angel opens up. The smoke is coming from it. All right. What do you think the smoke is its purpose? Why do you think it's mentioned here? Lake of fire. You know, what we see the lake of fire generating is all this smoke. What else?
Smoke kind of blinds you, too. It's a darkening blind.
Mm-hmm. Anyway, we see that happen. The sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. You see this darkness. It harkens back into the fourth trumpet, the darkness that comes as a result of that. And it's very dense. But oftentimes we see smoke in reference to God's wrath, even in coming and destruction. Throughout Scripture, and we see this smoke. You think of there, Mount Sinai.
Well, smoke is evidence of something else even worse going on.
Mm.
You know, where there's smoke, there's fire.
There's smoke, there's fire. Yeah, something is brewing. Something's coming. Something terrible is happening, and you have this wrath, this coming destruction that's going to happen. All right, hold our place here. In Revelation chapter 9. And let's flip to Joel chapter 1 and 2. There's only three chapters in Joel. Anybody read the book of Joel lately? Anybody read it ever? This is it's one of the minor prophets.
That's in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
Read
the book of Joel gives us a lot of description of the coming day of the Lord, of what's to come. And what's really interesting is this Revelation chapter 9 has a lot of similarities to Joel chapter 1. And a lot of the imagery that we're going to see in Revelation chapter 9, you're going to see it here from Joel as well. Look in Joel chapter 2.
Joel's easy to find, just right before Amos.
Joel Amos?
Just before Amos.
Which is before Obadiah.
Turn left, you're okay.
Yeah. Yeah, and you got like two pages. Because it's only three chapters, so you gotta be right there, dead on it. Joel chapter 2, verse 10. The earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. In verse 30, and I will show wonders in the heavens and on earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. We are seeing these pictures of this coming destruction. Can you imagine here? You know, this bottomless pit is opened, and the smoke comes out, it begins to billow out so much so it just darkens everything. You know, it's like the volcanic eruptions when the ash begins to spew and it just darkens the sky. Or for us in Texas, when the severe weather comes and those thunder clouds come moving in. You know, you ever seen it? When your sun's at the back and it's shining towards the sun, those things look black. You know, as they're coming in, and it comes and it just darkens the sky. And you're like, whoa, this is looking bad. The weather is looking ominous. You know, the weather is looking terrible. You know, go seek shelter, go seek cover, put your car under the carport in case of the hail. You know, whatever might be happening, something terrible is about to happen. Can you imagine this destruction that's pictured as this smoke is coming, and there is a complete dense smoke that is blacking everything. And that's not even the bad part yet. So then from the shaft, what do we see?
Locusts.
Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth. They were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. Now this is really crazy. As we're going to begin to see this description here. And there's been a lot that have tried to justify what is being said here, what's being described. Maybe you have even heard in different times when it's talking about their tails are like this, and they have breastplates of iron. Anybody have any different interpretations that you've heard of these referring to? Planes and helicopters.
The helicopter looks like locusts.
Machines of war. Mm-hmm.
The tail of fire.
Yeah, the scorpion tail. And so, boy, they come up with these very vivid.
Military.
Yeah, that, oh, man, there's going to be these huge wars and all of this. So that's kind of fantastical. There's something else that's happening. Where are these coming from?
From the abyss.
From the abyss. What's in the abyss?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, there's bad things, the unmentionable. Demons. And we see these coming up. Let's get to that in a minute. All right. Now, a swarm of locusts. Have we seen this anywhere else in Scripture?
It's like that happened in Egypt.
It did, right? Exodus chapter 10, we see the plague of locusts. It's the eighth plague. In Exodus chapter 10, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, Go unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell them in the hearing of your son and your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." Why were those plagues done to the Egyptians? That I am the Lord. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your country. They shall cover the face of the land, so that no one can see the land, and they shall eat what is left to you after the hail, and they shall eat every tree of yours that grows in the field, and they shall fill your houses and your houses of all your servants and all the Egyptians, as neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen from the day they came on the earth to this day." Then he turned and he went out from Pharaoh. So these locusts, this plague of locusts that we see in Exodus, they come, and what are they going to affect? The crops. They're going to come there and affect the vegetation. They're going to affect the vegetation that hadn't already been destroyed by the hail and the other plagues. They're going to come and destroy vegetation, and they're just going to be everywhere. You know, it's almost like a mass of crickets. That cover a wall in blackness. and stink to high heaven when you have really good pest control people, you know, and it's just amazing, you know, the nuisance that then becomes, and watching you guys on Sunday mornings before church, and the little vacuums going everywhere, you know, chasing down these crickets. Can you imagine this plague of locusts? It's everywhere. You know, throughout that Old Testament, even as we see that plague in Exodus, that plague itself, as it, you know, attacked those Egyptian gods, but they were also warnings of, let them know that I am the Lord. This plague of locusts is also a warning. We also see it in Amos chapter 4 and verse 9, the idea of locusts being a warning. So let's talk about these locusts. And let's just see if they are just our common field cricket or what these locusts are. Alright? Although, for some, a common field cricket might be just as horrifying, I'm afraid. If you've ever seen my wife react to one. Locust equals this demonic power. They're coming from the abyss. And they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. Here we see them ascending from the abyss. This is the same place that we see the beast coming from in chapter 11 and verse 7. These are not just insects. But this is something supernatural. And then again, we see a divine passive. They were given power. All right, what power were they given?
Power scorpion.
No. This is a hybrid locust. All right? The power of a scorpion. Anybody been stung by a scorpion? Victor?
No.
Really?
Really.
All the peasants. You've been stung twice?
I got stung on my arm one time when I was a kid. And then after I was grown, I had cushions in my rocking chair. Uh-huh. And I sat down in my rocking chair and it caught me right on the top of my thigh. And that time I was like, kill it, but torture it before you do. Pull its legs off and cut it up in little bitty pieces from its tail forward. Because, and I had a place for 12 days. That you
could
see where that thing stung me.
12 days. Keep that in mind, 12 days.
Yeah, when they're talking 5 months,
yeah. Yeah, scorpions, the pain is, it is, torment's a good word, right? And it's painful to get stung right now. Here you have these locusts that have this power like a scorpion. They're given this power. Again, that divine passive is showing us God is in control, even of the demonic power. The demons are doing as directed. You know, it's interesting that God is using these locusts, this demonic power, to achieve something bigger through them. He's trying to achieve a bigger plan. But notice, you know, God sets them loose. They're given this power. But then, in verse 5, what do we see? They were allowed to torment. He didn't have to tell them to torment. They knew to torment. That was their nature, was to torment. It wasn't something that God had to say, now, all right, go torment. No, they were allowed to torment. They were allowed to do these things. God simply brought them forth, gave them that power, and used them to do his divine will. And yet, here you see this demonic power that they are allowed to express their evil. They're allowed to express their evil. We're gonna come back to that in just a moment. But the power here is that power of a scorpion. In the Old Testament, and DJ, if you'll flip to 1 Kings 12 for me, and verses 11 and verse 14. In the Old Testament, the scorpion is used a lot of times as a metaphor for terrible punishment. You know, you're going to see the punishment of scorpions, you know, and sting with them. Here in 1 Kings 12, 11 and 14, we see that idea.
And now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to you. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions.
In verse 14.
Down to verse 14?
Just 14.
Oh. He spoke to them according to the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions.
Hmm. So now you have these locusts with this power of the scorpions for this terrible punishment. And we see kind of a purpose of here are these incredible demonic creatures now that are swarming the earth, and it's intimidating. Can you imagine seeing this creature flying throughout a locust that has the power to sting as a scorpion? I mean, that's intimidating. Even though it's amazing how we are so much bigger than some things, but yet they intimidate us. And here you have this demonic power, and it's very intimidating. It's demoralizing. It's this swarm of locusts that is just like, I just can't get away from this. You ever been caught in a swarm of something? Gnats, mosquitoes, and they're just relentless, and you're just like demoralized, and you no longer want to have a barbecue outside anymore. June bugs everywhere. It's just like, why even try? In Florida, we had love bugs. You ever seen those? They come out in the spring, and they're black, and they have like an orange head, and they're called love bugs because when they are,
they just be two together.
That's why they're mating, and they're two stuck together. And in Florida, you will have cars with these leather or something things on their hoods because, man, they just cover your car. You get in a swarm, it's demoralizing, and my dad would just have fits because he would wash his Lumina, and as soon as he'd get done washing his Lumina, boy, he'd run into a swarm of those and bug guts everywhere. And they had to go out and wash the car again. So it's demoralizing, and they're here, they're terrorizing the earth dwellers. But then notice what they're to do. Then from the smoke and the locusts on the earth, and they were given power of scorpions on the earth, they were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree. This is different now from the plagues in Exodus because they were coming to destroy the vegetation, the grass that was left over. Here, they are not to touch the grass. They're not to touch plants or the trees. But who?
Certain people.
Who are the people?
On the forehead.
Mm. Without the seal of God. They are told not to destroy the vegetation. And mostly because we've already seen vegetation affected. We saw that in the first trumpet. When you saw the trees and the grass, they were affected in that first trumpet with the hail and the fire. And a third of the earth was burned up. Now, time has passed from the earth's judgment. And now the judgment is coming to humanity. And it's coming to humanity directly affecting them. The first four trumpets, we see an indirect judgment that happens. Here now in these, we're seeing a direct judgment. And now it's coming on those. And who is it? It's those that have rejected God. Those that do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Most likely, these are ones that have accepted the mark of the beast. It's not described that way here because he hasn't talked about the mark of the beast yet. What has he talked about? The seal of God. In chapter 7, we see the seal of God, the signet ring, and the restraint until all the servants of God have been sealed. So now here you see this is a judgment on those without the seal. And notice that this means that the people of God are safe. They're safe. You know, we're thinking about this horrific thing that's going on, but you know what? Those that know God and have been sealed by God, guess what? You've got your wasp suit on. All right? So, Victor, we have all watched that video that Robert tagged you in and had nightmares about
it. Those were yellow jackets. You noticed they were all over his hand trying to see him through that suit.
Oh, yeah, even there was a camera.
Oh, yeah, they were hitting that camera.
They're hitting the camera. If you don't know what we're talking about, Robert tagged Victor in a video, and it's a guy removing a yellow jacket's nest.
It's probably a ground hornet or a true yellow jacket.
And he's digging it out. And he's in a whole wasp suit, you know, or whatever, a bee suit, and just this whole thing. And he's just sitting there calmly digging this out. And there is millions, in my mind, of these, you know, hornets and things are just flying around. And, boy, they're attacking him and dive-bombing him. They're on the camera, and you can see them trying to sting the glass of the camera.
I think the guy that was holding the camera.
Yeah, I hopefully he had it on stand. You know, that was ow. You know, they're just sitting there, just a swarm and all this and all these stinging and all the different things going on. The guy's just calmly going about his business. You know, that picture to me is kind of like what we see here with those that have the seal. We are seeing these judgments poured out on humanity, but those judgments are not reserved for those that know God. Because God has not reserved us for that wrath. That could lead to a much longer discussion on some things, but we just don't have time tonight. So the people of God are saved. Now, you know what's interesting is this is just like the Egyptian plagues. Because even with the plagues of the locusts, you see in Exodus chapter 8, if you were to read verse 22 and verse 23, God says, hey, listen, I'm not going to send them to Goshen. I'm not going to send it to where my people are. They're not going to have the locusts. And in chapter 9, you see it, and on throughout the plagues, you see God's people as being reserved and being saved. God protects it. And the emphasis there is God's mercy belongs to his people. The rejected face the wrath of God. So thus we see, now, let's start this again. Who are the locusts, all right? They are what? The demons. Who are the demons attacking? Why is it interesting?
Why they care? They're going to be in hell with them anyway.
Oh.
Are they coming out?
That is what demons do.
Oh, that's what they do.
This speaks to a greater theological point here. This evil is allowed to express itself. And does it hold back from those that are on its side? No. It destroys. And that speaks to the lie and the deception of sin. Where sin looks grand and glorious, and then it promotes it. It's going to bring all this pleasure. It's going to bring all this joy. It's going to bring all this, but what does it bring? Pain, sorrow, bondage. Because when it's allowed to express itself, it brings forth death. James 1, 13 through 15. You know, we see when we are drawn away of our own lust and we're enticed and when we give into our lust, we sin. And when sin is brought to completion, it's brought to death. It might look like it's our friend at one moment, but then all of a sudden we see the destruction. And here are these demonic powers coming up from the abyss. Here are the people of God. They're safe. They're protected. And yet these that have rejected God, that have been living in this sin, that have given into those demonic idolatry and all those things, it is not going to protect them from even the demonic power themselves. Because there's only one answer to sin. The blood of Jesus Christ. And here you see the demonic powers are just swarming and they're taking and destroying. The evil is expressing itself. And you know what? This is what Paul gets at in Romans chapter 1. When the people were living in sin and going after sin and leaving the natural things and when they knew God but were not acknowledging Him as God, what does it say? God gave them up. You know what God said? You can have it. And what does that do? It just brings on more destruction. Boy, I tell you, one of the stats that Dr. Leno gave yesterday that just, man, it just burdened me. 41% of all kids that are born outside of the marriage union. Half of those are born to
cohabiting,
and the other half to single mothers. And to think of how much half of the kids that are born without a marriage union to raise them. And you know what? And the consequences that just begin to pile up because of that. And we were talking about, you could start hearing people talk about different things and how the consequences have affected them and looking at, couples from coming from different things. All the consequences that came about. It was really interesting. Mike Turner was talking during one of the breaks and he said, you know, Manette and his wife, she came from a very structured, Bible-believing, family that has, you know, the grandparents or the parents. I mean, they were all there. And he says, you know what? She talks to her sisters and brother all the time. She talks to her mom and her dad and these different ones. And they have great relationships. He said, you know what? I came from a broken family. He said, I never talked to my sister. I never talked to my family. He said, it's a totally different set of consequences. And there's so many ongoing effects as far as socioeconomic effect, all these different things that go on that people just don't seem to play out. And you know what? When evil is allowed to express itself, boy, it presents itself as this shiny object. Oh, but when the day comes, the judgment is going to happen. All right? We talked about that. They're told not to destroy vegetation. They're told the torment is only those without the seal. And then notice, for 5 months. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. The torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. All right, Ms. Shirley's already told us how 12 days felt. You know what? That's not even a month. Half a month. Can you imagine that 5 months of that ongoing scorpion-like torment that's happening and happening, and yet it does not kill them? Oh, look at what verse 6 says. It says, and in those days, people will seek death, and they will not find it. They will long to die. But death will flee from them. The torment, it's not kill. It only torments them for 5 months. It shows that God is in control of this. But they're not allowed to kill them. The torment is for the rejection of God and their treatment of His people. Look at the martyrs. How long until you avenge us? And now God is bringing the vengeance. He's bringing this judgment. You know, here we see again, there should be that reverential fear of who God is, that He is the God in heaven. For 5 months, this pain, this torture. Some think that the 5 months is referring to maybe the lifespan of the locust. Do the locusts have 5 months? Is that?
I think it's longer.
Think longer? Or it could refer to the period when they would appear in Palestine. The locusts would show up in between the former and the latter rains, which was about a 5 month period. But what it's speaking to is that there's a limit on torture. There's a limit to torture here. And it speaks to something else. You know, Ms. Linda brought a great question last week about, you know, the timing and these different things, of these different judgments. We see a time period here of 5 months of this torture lasting. It could be a chance to repent, to get right. But as we've read on early in the chapter, in verse 20 and 21, they do not repent. All this torment is a harbinger. It's a harbinger to the pain and eternal torment. The same word that we see here used for torment is going to be the same word used in chapter 20 in verse 10 where it talks about the eternal torment that is to come. We think 5 months is bad. Imagine it for all eternity.
In Joel chapter 2, after it says of the sun of eternal darkness and the moon of blood, in verse 32 it says, it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. So, still.
A chance to repent. And you see this ongoing, this motivation. And then you see the despair. They seek death. They can't find it. And so much so that then they desire death. They desire suicide over this. Let me end it all. Now, we don't have time to necessarily go through the description in verses 7 through 11. Just look at a couple of these things. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle, war horses. Let me tell you something. They did not take small horses to war. They took big horses. Big, powerful, muscular horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Crowns of gold. The word there is Stephanos, the victor's crown, crowns of gold. Where else do we see crowns of gold in Revelation? We've seen it already with you know, those standing around the throne.
Yes, before.
Mm-hmm. Casting these victor's crowns, reformed, these crowns of gold. Are these the same crown? No. Because, and notice what it says, they looked like crowns of gold. Here is that deception of the demonic. We're going to see, as we continue to progress through Revelation, how everything that Satan and his plan, all that he tries to do is to imitate, to mock, to set up, to be just like the Most High. You're going to see the unholy trinity. The dragon, the false prophet, and the beast. You're going to see all these different ones. You're going to see that these descriptions are, he tries to imitate these different things. You know, the mark of the beast in imitation of the seal of God. And here now you have these that look like crowns of gold, but yet they're not. They look to be victors, but they're not. They're imitation conquerors. They have human faces. Locusts that sting like scorpions with human faces. Human faces. This is most likely a desire to kind of usurp and take away the image of God. Man was created in the image of God. He was the pinnacle of man's creation. Demonic's trying to strip that away, usurp that. The purpose, as we see there, in verse 10, they have tails and stings like scorpions and their power to hurt people. To hurt people for 5 months. The purpose here is to hurt. This isn't figurative, but this is very deliberate. These locusts are not just some, you know, grand metaphor of some other thing. It's not to, you know, describing helicopters and all these other things. We're speaking of something very demonic that's loosed upon those that do not know God and who are not sealed, and all of a sudden they're loose. If you were to look, and if we had the time, some of these descriptions here in chapter 7, or in chapter 9, in verse 7 through 11, just notice a couple of them. Verse 8, their hair like women's hair. I'm not going to touch that. Their teeth like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron. The noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. If you were to look at these descriptions, you can go through Joel chapter 2, and you see these very same descriptions. You see these very same things talked about. So a lot of the imagery that we see here in verses 7 through 11 is calling upon the emphasis and things that we see in Joel chapter 2. And Joel is referring us to the coming day of the Lord, that time when it's going to be God is coming to pour out the judgment and to reclaim what is His. And so you have all these torments. You have this. This is... Does this look like something that is just that we should be excited about and thrilled about seeing happen? Can you imagine the horror of this? We're not talking Hollywood here. We're not talking that this is a movie. This isn't Alfred Hitchcock's The Birds. Imagine this happening real. Because do we believe the Bible? Do we believe that this is God's Word and that this is going to come to pass? Then there are going to be locusts that are demonic, with scorpion's tails, that are going to torment. And to do so that, just like we saw in the Egyptian plague, so that they might know that I am Lord. Let me tell you something. Is it better to go through pain for 5 months or eternity? It's simple. They're given the opportunity, but they don't.
Is that the majority don't, or does that mean really none of them will?
I think this is the ones that are not sealed. I mean, these are the ones, because we've seen the restraint until those that were sealed have been sealed. And so now the restraints have come off and the judgments are coming, and this is that time, and I think that these ones that are not sealed are the ones that were not going to be sealed. The ones that were not going to accept Christ. And And yet, even through that, they're given the opportunity. You know how, you know, people will always try to bring, well, God's not fair.
Isn't that part of the point of these plagues is to get their attention and get them to repent?
Mm-hmm.
Saying, look, you've got to realize who I am. You've got one more chance to repent.
Yeah, and I mean, they're speaking to this. That's why you see kind of the blow of the trumpets. You know, trumpets were warnings. But we're seeing those that, we're seeing their reaction. Here at the end of chapter 9, you see their reaction. They do not repent. They do not repent. They choose to continue. You know, you look at there in verse 20. They did not repent of the works of their hands, nor notice this, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. So not only do they not repent, and here's the absurdity, they continue to worship these things that have no power. Just like God there in Egypt, he's showing, that God is not powerful, I am the Lord God. Pharaoh rejected to the point that there was the hardening. And the different things that continued on. And you see this judgment as it's poured out here, as it's coming. You know, we see the sovereignty of God in it. We see the mercy of God that is provided in it. But yet we still see how the people respond. Unfortunately, we see it today. It doesn't break our hearts. For those that continually seek something out that destroys them over that which can change them. And it happens time and time again. Small quote. The message for John's day and for our day is clear. We must help believer and unbeliever alike to realize what is at stake. And I think that question is, what is at stake? Idolatry in our society is not so obvious, but is just as real as it was in John's day. By definition, idolatry is turning any earthly thing into a god and worshiping it rather than the God of creation. Whatever we place ahead of God in our lives is an idol. Therefore, the modern world is replete with idols. Money, possessions, power, pleasure, sex, success, fame, drugs. These are all tools of Satan. And there are countless stories in which these very things have tortured and killed those who pursue them. We must warn people of the cosmic powers in control of the secular world and call them to God. Remember when the Powerball was so high? And they had, what was it, 5 winners that split it? You ever hear one story of one of the winners? After hearing about it, buy the house, this stuff, and buys crack. And then the next weekend, he overdosed and died. It's loosed. When these idols, that boy, they look good. And yes, when they are allowed to express themselves, they bring forth death. Satan is able to look at this shiny object. Unfortunately, our churches are filled with people that are allowing shiny objects to distract them. And to distract them and distract them. And you know what? What is at stake? Here's our takeaway thought for tonight. Be broken before God. Not broken by God. And I want to just read this one verse. Psalm chapter 51, verse 17. It says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. You know, we're seeing in Revelation this pouring out, this God is judge, and we we see the different motivations that are happening. You know, let's get it right now. Let's get it right in love and in fear and reverence of who God is, because what's at stake is eternity. Is eternity. Sometimes I'm convicted of even my own seriousness, and I wonder, do I take it serious enough at times? Do I give God enough time? Do I do these different things? You know what? God just wants us to be broken and pliable before Him. To be used of it. To be used to show people that Jesus Christ came, died on a cross, was buried, and He rose again. And let us be broken before God now, not to experience that down the road. All right, let's close in prayer. Victor, you want to mind closing us tonight?
Father, we see in these words that you have here that we need to understand the certainty of what's going to happen and the certainty of what you have put into place. The Lord, that would call us to look at our own relationship with you and make sure that we're straight there. But I think, Lord, the most important thing that we need to know from you is a burden that other people hear and know the certainty that you love them first, but there is a judgment coming and that you've provided a way that they don't have to go through that. So prick our hearts on with that. Help us to see the need in other people, to hear that solid word that you love them and there is a judgment. We thank you for your word in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.